Corinthians chapter 19. And let's go ahead and look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Everybody say fine linen. Remember, everything in the book of Revelation is a picture of something. Now it goes on here and tells you what the fine linen represents. It says, for the fine linen clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Everybody say that with me. Righteousness of the saints. Now, this particular verse of Scripture has caused a lot of confusion. And I'm going to tell you why it's done that. And one reason, because of the different translations in Bibles. I, of course, use the King James. I think the King James is the best. I don't think it's the only one, but I think it's the best. It's the one that I use. I think it's the one that's closest to the Greek. That's the one I enjoy using the most. I'm not a King James only man, if I need to announce that to you, but I just think it's the best. That's the one most people have, and that's the reason why they use it. King James has righteousness. If you have an NIV this morning, it has righteous acts. There's a lot of difference between the two of those things. I noticed that in one of my Sunday school classes here a couple years ago. And the reason why it has righteous acts is that word righteousness in the Greek is in the plural. How many knew that? It's actually righteousnesses, if that is such a word as righteousnesses. It is now. It's actually in the plural. It's not in the singular. So it refers to more than just one righteousness. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to explain that. I think we're going to title it, Timmy, even though probably not a word, we're going to title this message, The Righteousnesses of the Saints. Just for sake of memory. I think it'll help your memory, because you'll laugh at it and everything, so you'll know it'll brand in your memory. I think the saints have two righteousness. I think, number one, the day you were saved, you have imputed righteousness, which I'm going to spend about 5 minutes on imputed righteousness, because I was hammered that here for years. But I am going to mention it again. But also the saints have imparted righteousness, and that's the part that we've mentioned in a lot of different ways, but we're going to mention in particular so that you have a little bit more understanding. We forget about imparted righteousness. We stress imputed righteousness, but we fail to mention imparted righteousness. That's why righteousness is in the plural here. Because God's saints have both. They have both imputed righteousness and they have imparted righteousness too. And you're looking at me saying, well, what in the world is that? That's what the lesson's for. We're going to explain it to you. Let's talk a little bit about imputed righteousness, of course. Turn to the book of, let's stay in Revelations if we can. Revelations chapter 7. Let's notice Revelations chapter 7, let's notice verse 14. Imputed righteousness, like I said, I don't need to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to mention it to you. Imputed righteousness is the righteousness of Christ. Everybody say that with me. The righteousness of Christ is the righteousness of God. The day that you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, now listen to me real tight. How righteous was Jesus Christ? He was 100%. And the day that you trusted Him as your Savior, He imputed to you His righteousness. Does everybody in the house know that by now? I've preached that for years. And that's called salvation righteousness. That's what takes you to heaven. And a lot of people don't know that. They think it's their righteousness that takes them to heaven. But it's not. You can't do enough. If you could have done enough, Jesus would never have had to come and die. Because you couldn't do enough, Jesus came and He lived a 100% perfect life. Here's what people forget. We know that Jesus died for us, do we not? But do you realize that Jesus also lived for you? He lived and died and resurrected for you. So He lived a 100% perfect life. He kept God's law 100%. And when you, by faith, trust Him as your Savior, He imputes. That means He charges to your account His righteousness. All God's people say it. That's the reason why people in heaven all have on this white robe. It is a picture of Christ's righteousness. Everybody's dressed the same. We don't have ties and dress pants and things. We're pictured in the book of Revelation of having on white robes, which is God's righteousness. Now, in Revelation 7, notice what it says in verse 14. And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest, he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Now, the great tribulation, I don't want to get off one. If I ain't careful, I will. The great tribulation they come out of, this is the sixth seal. Everybody say sixth seal. This is a tribulation of wars, rumors of wars, famines, sickness, disease, earthquakes. Does that sound familiar to you? Earthquakes, you know, the tsunamis they had over there was caused by what? Earthquakes. The Bible tells us there'll be earthquakes in diverse or different places. Earthquake last year in Iran that killed 20,000 people. You'll have earthquakes, wars, and rumors of wars. Does that sound familiar to you? Famine, sickness, disease, pestilence, all these type of catastrophes you'll have up until King Jesus comes and brings it to a stop and sets up His kingdom. So, whenever He comes to the rapture, He takes us out of that time of great tribulation. The seventh seal, which happens in chapter 8 and 9, is a tribulation upon the lost. So don't get the two confused. That causes a lot of confusion. Now, what I want to point out is this. They come out of great tribulation, it goes on to say, and have washed their what? Washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. How the robes get white? They got washed white by the blood. So that means everybody in heaven has been washed white by the what? That means we all got there the same way, and we all got on the same robe. You'll notice in the context of the passage, everyone in heaven has on a white robe. Anytime you read about anybody in heaven in the book of Revelation, they have on a white robe. That's that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 61:10, it says, God hath clothed us with the garments of salvation. He hath given us the robe of His righteousness. And He did that the day that you trusted Him as your Savior. It's called salvation righteousness. And it's Christ's righteousness. Preached that a lot of years. Got to finally preach it on the radio. I've always wanted to do that. Because a lot of people are not religious people don't understand that. They're out here trying to work their way to heaven, and I'm telling you this morning, you can't. That's why God provided His Son. And if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you can never know whether you've done enough to get there. And I'm going to go ahead and settle that question for you. You can't do enough to get there. If you could, why did He come and die? Fact of the matter is, when you trust Christ, He charges to you His righteousness. It's called imputed righteousness. It's taught in Romans 4. He imputes righteousness without works. Is that clear? Do I need to preach it again? No, please don't, you're thinking. I've preached this so much, I've wore our people out with that. And I don't want to apologize for that. Because that's what people need to know. He gives you rest. Do you got enough? Well, if you've trusted Christ, you do. He give you His. And it's pictured in Scripture as being, it's like you took off the old coat of your sin and give that to Jesus and took His righteousness and give it to you. That's what gets you there. All God's people say it. That's why we call it salvation righteousness. In the book of Philippians, Paul said, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, but the righteousness which is by faith. Philippians 3:9. Look it up. So that's imputed righteousness. That's one righteousness that we as God's people have. But there's another righteousness that God gives us that I want to share with you. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. You know, I did that in 5 minutes. You wonder why I couldn't preach that message in 5 minutes probably, but I've dealt with that so much I don't think I need to deal with it to an extent. But you'd be surprised how many people don't know that. I've talked to preachers from other denominations before, and they're trying to do good works, trying to go to church and serve the Lord and live right. But they're doing it. You know why they're doing it? They're doing it to gain heaven, and they're doing it to keep their salvation. I say, hey, I'm glad you're doing good, but You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ to get you there. If you're trusting yours, you won't make it. You won't make it. There will be a lot of people that stand before God and says, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. You've got to have Christ's righteousness or you won't go. In Matthew 22, in the parable of the marriage feast, we're told the marriage feast, of course, is a picture of Christ's coming and the marriage supper. We're told of a man that's standing there at the marriage feast at the end of the parable that's there and he don't have on a wedding garment. And the master of the feast looks at this man that don't have on the proper garment and he says, hey, you take him, you bind him hand and foot, and you cast him into outer darkness. Why was that? He didn't have on the proper garment. You know what the proper garment is for heaven, don't you? It's the white robe of Christ's righteousness. If you don't have that, you won't go. Because your righteousness won't get you there. That's what I don't like about, in the NIV, it writing righteous acts. It leaves people with that thought. Your righteous act can't get you there. But those that do go there will have righteous acts. Now let me share this with you now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Here's, let's talk about imparted righteousness. Now we looked at imputed righteousness. Everybody say imputed righteousness. Imputed. Everybody knows what that means. He charged to your account the day that you put faith in Christ Jesus. He charged to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're clothed by Christ. And God's law declares you right, or says you're, God declares you right, because all the demands of the law are met in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it means to be saved. Well, Bill, God just didn't give you imputed righteousness. He done something else the day that He saved you. And the day that He saved you, He also imparted to you righteousness. And let me show you what that means. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, you young people and older people should remember this from Vacation Bible School. This was our theme verse. It says, wherefore are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the what? The divine nature. Everybody say divine nature. You're made partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is what I mean by imparted righteousness. That simply means the day that you were born again, the day that God saved your soul, He not only imputed to you Christ's righteousness, but He also imparted to you a new divine nature. How many in the house know that? He didn't leave you the same the day that He saved you. He did not do that. He imparted to you a divine, what kind of nature? A divine nature. You know whose divine nature that is? He gave you the nature of Jesus Christ. He put that where at? He placed that in here. He did that the day that He saved my soul. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, He calls this divine nature the new man. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and look at that. Now, you're going to have to pay close attention to me. I want you to get every drop of this. Book of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conduct of the old man. The old man's your old nature. Before you were saved, you had an old nature. Now, can I tell you something else? Now that you are saved, you still got your old nature with you. Are y'all aware of that? You become increasingly aware of that as you live your life. Jesus told Simon Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. Are y'all realize? You know why? You know what your flesh is? That's that old man. It still has an inclination to have evil thoughts and to sin and get angry and stay home from church and not to pray. And it's the way it is. That's your old nature. It's still there. But He also placed in you the day that you were saved a divine nature, a nature that is like Christ. And that's what I mean by imparted righteousness. He put that in you. Now let's look at verse 24. And put on the new man, which after God is renewed in righteousness and true holiness. It says He put in the new man. Now, that new man is the new nature. Now, what's it say about this new man? It's renewed in what? Righteousness and holiness. So, that's what we mean by imparted righteousness. The day that you were born again, the day that you were saved, He put in you a new nature, a divine nature, a nature like Christ. Now, do you know what that does? Let me wrote this stuff on the board for you so that you could... Let's talk about our nature. You know your nature determines your taste and your appetite. Does everybody in the house know that? That's what your nature... You know a pig loves to go wallow in the mud and wallow in the slop? Does everybody know that? Why do they love to do that? You know a cat don't like to go wallow in the mud? Now, I throw the cat or two in a day in the mud. But they don't like that. They like to remain very clean. That's what they like to do. Okay? And what makes their taste that way is their what? Why is it can't? It's their nature. Is that clear? Your nature determines your taste. It also determines their behavior. Just use a cat again. You know, a cat loves to catch birds. I remember we had a cat at home when I was a little boy, and Dad chased that cat off. Dad had a bird feeder. I always told him the Lord will feed him, but he always provided one anyway. And the cat would just perch itself right there at that bird feeder. It caught bird after bird. Dad watched out the window, and he kicked the door open with them big old Herman Munster work boots of his on, and he kicked that cat, tried to kick the cat, chase it all over the yard. And really, was there any use for him to do that? Because that was the cat's nature. Its nature is what determines its behavior. That's why it did that. A dog, you don't have to train it to chase a cat. It does it by what? So its behavior is determined by its nature. Now, your nature also determines your environment. Do you all agree with that? It also determines what you like to be around. Your nature is determined by that. Sheep like to dwell in flocks. Lions, prides. Why do they do? It's their nature to dwell that way. What determines their environment is their nature. You can see that. We all know these. Isn't this a deep study? We already knew that. Their nature determines their taste, their behavior, and their environment, and their association. Who they associate with. All of that is determined by the nature determines all those things. Everybody in the house know that. God, the day that you was born again, imparted to you, in you, He put in Wade Hartwell, anyone that's born again, He put in you a new nature. And you know what that new nature does to you? It changes your taste. It changes your appetite. Does everybody see where I'm coming from? You know, if God never did that to me the day that He saved me, you'd be running out here getting drunk. I'd still be out here in the world doing the exact same things that I did before. But along with imputed righteousness, He also imparted to me a new nature, a new divine nature that was righteous, that produced in me a desire to obey and follow the Lord. That's instilled in my heart. And you know what that new nature has done? It's changed my taste. I have a different taste today than I used to have. How about you? I mentioned this on a Wednesday night not long ago. If you want to really, there's a book written by Cole. And he wrote in his book, one good test of a new birth is what a person likes. You get on the street and you ask a person what they like, you can learn a whole lot about them. Do you agree? Can I ask you a question? What do you like? What gives you the most joy? What drives you in your life? And that a lot of times determines, or is an evidence, I should say, of your new birth. My taste is different now than it was before. Do you see that? You put the nature of Christ in someone, it's going to change your taste. Sometimes I think sometimes they send them the only reason for a purpose. Sometimes someone will come in over the road, a truck driver, and they get tied over, and of all people to come, what do y'all do around here for fun? I said, well, I go to church for fun. How about you? Well, is there any bars? Not so bad. I don't have no taste for things like that now. You could put me in a bar, but I wouldn't enjoy it. Now, at one time I would have, but my taste is what? Different. Does anybody in the house know what caused that? It's that new nature. That's that imparted righteousness He placed in you the day that you was born again. What do I like? You want to know what I like? I love God's house. You don't have to make me come or give me a moped if I come to five straight services. I want to come. I want to come because I love God's Word. I have a taste for it. I like to be around God's people. I like to sing to Him. See, these are things that I honestly, I'm just being honest, I like that. I like these things. Now, it always didn't used to be that way, but I'm telling you this morning, everyone that's been born again and has this divine nature, that nature will determine your taste. When you study the book of Psalms, study a little bit about King David. Did King David have a spiritual taste? He wrote in Psalms 119, "Oh, how I love Thy Word. Thy Word is my meditation both day and night." Would you say to me that has to be someone's born again? He had a spiritual taste for God's Word. Psalms 97:10 says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." David hated sin. That's another evidence of a spiritual taste. He loved God's house. It says in Psalms 1:22, "I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord." In the book of Psalms chapter 26, he says, "O Lord, I've loved the habitation of Thy house." He wrote in Psalms 23, his greatest joy was one day to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He had a spiritual what? Taste. Appetite. What caused that? It's that nature. It determines your taste. I'm going to be honest with you. I wonder about folks that make professions of faith that have no spiritual taste. Can I say that one more time? I wonder about people like that. There's people that make professions of faith, and they trust in them. They walk an aisle and say they trust in Jesus. Okay? Done that 20 years ago or whatever, 10 years ago, or even 5 years ago. And in that time frame, that 5 years or 10 years, they have no spiritual taste at all. They have no spiritual taste for God's house, no spiritual taste for God's Word, no spiritual taste for righteous things. As a matter of fact, they're more at home in the world than they are in God's house. And I'm telling you, that's an evidence that they've never been born again. When you're born again, He imparts to you a new nature, a new righteous nature, a divine nature, and that nature will determine your taste. And if you don't have a spiritual taste this morning, I'm telling you, there's something wrong. You step your judgment. I'm not judging. I'm not going to get off on that either. But I'm telling you this morning, you need to know whether you're born again or not. And if you've got a profession that hasn't changed you, if you got a profession that didn't impute to you or impart to you a spiritual taste for spiritual things, I'm telling you to examine that profession. It's too late to stand before Christ. It's too late when you stand before Christ to find out that that profession was a dead one. James 2 talks about a dead profession, and a dead profession is one where there is no imparted righteousness. It's a profession without a change. So your nature determines your taste. Your nature also determines your behavior. Let's turn to the book of 1 John chapter 2. Everybody understand this one? Why do you got a spiritual taste? Because of that nature, it's going to show itself. You're going to see it. It's going to be there. If it's not there, what's wrong? It's a sign. It could be an evidence of that. Now, a person could get out of fellowship with the Lord and not have a spiritual taste. But let's go on to the behavior now. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. New nature will change your behavior. Do you all agree? The new nature will change your behavior. Again, the difference between Christianity or a true church and just plain old religion is what religion does is try to reform a sinner from without. And again, when you reform a sinner, you know what you get? You get a reformed sinner. You need to change a sinner from within. And what changes a sinner is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you accept Christ as your Savior, He imputes to you His righteousness and He gives you a new nature which enables you to live righteous and do righteous. Changes your taste. That's why it says if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. What is that? Nature. Nature determines your behavior. If you take the nature of a cat and put it in a pig, it would stay totally away from a mud hole. Do you all agree? Man, you take a nature of a cat and place it in, or you take the nature of a pig and put it in a cat, what will that cat do? It'd go wallow in the mud. I'd love to be able to do that. But we realize if you would change the nature of these animals, that it would change its behavior. Do you all agree? If you take the nature of Jesus Christ, divine nature, and you place it on the inside of an old dead sinner, I'm telling you, Timmy, it'll change his behavior. It'll change his behavior. And that's that imparted righteousness that I'm talking about. The change of behavior is not the cause. Are you with me? The change of the behavior is the effect. Do you see the difference? The cause is here. And the effect of that is you'll see a change. Well, let's see if 1 John teaches that. We already know it does. Look at what it says. 1 John chapter 2. Now, these verses I'm going to read you sound confusing, but I'm going to ask you to underline something or make a note of something, and then you can look it up because I'm going to tell you what it means. 1 John 2:29 said, "If ye know that He is righteous," that's talking about our God, "ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him." Now, the word doeth righteousness means to practice righteousness. Everyone that practices righteousness or seeks to practice is born of Him. In other words, one of the evidences of the new birth is that those that have been born again and those that He has instilled or implanted or charged this new nature, they're going to practice righteousness. That's what it says. Why are they going to practice righteousness? Because of that new nature. They're going to want to. It's said in a little different way in the book of Hebrews under the new covenant. It says that He takes His laws. You see, under the old covenant, He took His laws and He put them on tables of stone. And the problem with putting them on tables of stones is that's not a change of what? Didn't change. Did they keep them? They broke them before He ever got down off the mountainside. But under the new covenant, He says, "I'm going to take my laws and I'm going to write them on your heart." And if you take and write, if He writes these laws on your heart, then that's going to produce a change in a person's conduct, a change in a person's behavior. It's the same thing, only in a little different way. Nature determines your behavior. That someone that's born of God will seek to practice righteousness. And I want you to know something. I want to practice righteousness. Look, I do. I want to. I'm not trying to practice righteousness to get saved. And I'm not trying to practice righteousness to keep myself saved. I'm practicing righteousness because I love my Lord. And that's what He instilled in me the day that He brought about my new birth. Do you see what I mean? You have that here. I want to. All those preachers that want to quarrel with me over eternal security, argue with me over it, look at me and say, "You've got to believe in living right." Well, I do just as much as you, old bud. just as much as you, if probably more. Because a lot of them's lives ain't breaking no records. It's just you're doing it for a total different reason. You're doing it to save yourself. That's the wrong reason to do it. I'm doing it because I am saved. Because I love Him. He instilled that. Look here. He put that in here. The day of my new birth. It's called imparted righteousness. It's a new nature. And it makes you want to practice righteousness. You don't have to browbeat God's people to get them to want to do right. They want to do right because that's what He put in that new nature. Everybody see where I'm coming from? We've stopped preaching on these things. Baptists have. They preach on imputed righteousness. They leave imparted righteousness totally out. And that leaves people with the idea of salvation without a change. That's what they think it is. And a lot of it's our fault. And so strongly standing against that you lose your salvation, we leave some good doctrines out that our forefathers stood for. This is a challenging message. It makes you look at yourself. If you don't have no spiritual taste, there's something wrong. I don't care where you made your profession of faith at. If you don't have no desire to practice righteousness, and you have no spiritual taste, and you love the world more than you do God, I'm telling you, there's something wrong deep down. And you need to hear that now so that it can be corrected rather than when it's too late. Number three. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not done with 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness. What's doeth mean again? Everybody say it. Practices righteousness. Is righteous. Even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin, lives in sin or practices sin is of the devil. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now stop and look over at me real quick. Now we realize that even when you're born again, you still sin. 1 John 1 says that if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. So we realize that obviously that don't mean that now that you're saved, you never sin. And you realize that there's some people who believe they don't sin. They literally believe they live above it. You know why that is? They set the bar so low. You set the bar low enough, anybody can jump over it. They'll pick about 3 sins. You don't do them, you're perfect. But sins also include sins of thought, sins of omission. These are things that you're supposed to do that you're not doing that are sin. Sin's a broad, high list. And to say you're sinless, you've got to have a short list. And they do. Very much they do. So the idea of this word commit here again is the same. Let's go ahead and look at it again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. What is that idea of the word commit? Same word as the word do. You don't practice it. That's what it says. Whosoever is born of God doth not practice sin, for his seed remains in him. His what? His seed. What's the Lord's seed? That's that divine nature. It's in here. Now look here what it says. If you're born again, this new nature won't let you practice sin no more. As a lifestyle. You fall into that, your new nature's going to let you know it real fast. And the Holy Spirit's going to let you know it real fast. You'll be tore apart on the inside. You won't have no joy there. It says you can't practice sin because what's in you? His seed's in you. That's the new nature. I ain't going to stand and tell you I can't sin. I do. But I'll tell you one thing. Sin don't make me happy no more. It makes me miserable. I'm not going to stand and say I never get angry. Sometimes I get angry and shoot my mouth off. But boy, after I do, I hate it. How about you? That's an evidence of the new nature. You can't continue on and on and on. Can't do it. That's what it says. That's what it says, cannot practice it. And the reason why you can't is because of that divine nature. Won't let you. Do you all find that true? Do you find what I'm saying is true? Can't do it. After a while, man, it just the load gets so heavy, I can't stand it. I'm so miserable and unhappy until I'm back close. And it moves us to confess it and get it out of our lives and get close to the Lord again. Changes my behavior. Changed my environment too. Everybody see how it changes your behavior? And that's what 1 John is talking about, the imparted righteousness. Because of His new nature that He gave you, you practice righteousness and you don't practice sin. Can't do it. I mean, the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying you can't sin, but if you begin to live in the Holy Spirit and that new nature, just like Baal's going on, you're going to be miserable in it. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that if someone says they're a Christian and they are without the chastisement of the Father, it says they're a bastard, not a son. Because there's going to be a conviction of these things if someone lives in them. It changed my environment. The new nature will change your environment. Do y'all agree? Man, it changes what I like to be around. You might have before and had you might have enjoyed going down to the local bar and sitting back and watching TV with a few drinks with the boys. When you're born again, you don't want to go there anymore. I don't want to be around that no more. What is it? That new nature will cause people to look at you and go, "What got into you? You crazy?" I love it when people walk up to me and do that. Be an old boy that was an absolute hellion that worked with you and the Lord saved his soul. God may implant that righteous nature in him. And everybody, you don't want to go about doing the same thing. His talk changes. His actions change. His behavior changes. His taste changes. And they come and they'll go, "What did you do to him? You didn't do nothing to him." I'll be honest with you. I literally did nothing to him. God did. He put in him a divine nature that has changed his taste. That's the change you see. That's why he don't want to be in the same environment before. Listen to this now. You take a Christian and you put him in an ungodly place, he's going to be uncomfortable. Do y'all agree? That's, you know, I used to like to be in a party atmosphere. You put me in it now, I mean, I can't breathe. I told you that story. Of course, Debbie ain't here, and I can blame her. I've gone on the West Virginia Bay. I wanted to ride that riverboat so bad I could taste it. I couldn't wait to ride it. Christmas time. See all the Christmas lights? Thought that was wonderful. Get a steak dinner, and she snuck and bought it for me. So me and her went on that trip, and I thought that was wonderful. We just joined herself. And I looked, and I seen a DJ. I thought, what in the world they got a DJ here for? Then all of a sudden they kicked open, throwed the bar open, and big dance, and boy, I feared to death the Lord was going to come back. Here's my point. I wasn't comfortable. At one time I would have been. But I wasn't comfortable there no more. You see what I mean? I just didn't want to be around that. At one time I'd have loved that. But I no longer wanted to be around that. I hated that. I went out and stood outside in the cold looking at the lights, but I was more comfortable out there than in there. That wasn't my scene. My environment changed. It does. You don't want to be around it no more. You see, what then that nature does that? I want to be around God's people. I want to be around godly things. You know, you take an old depraved sinner, you give him, right, you just charge it to him, imputed righteousness, but not changing. And Jim, you take that sinner from earth and you put him right on the middle of the streets of gold in heaven, he'll hate it there. You're like, "Get me out of here. Place is holy, there ain't no sin going on." You know why that is? You got to change his what? You got to change his nature. And when he changes I want to go to heaven now. I want to go to heaven. I want to be there. I want to be around all the... I can't wait to go to a place where there's no sin and a place where I'll be sinless. But you know what makes me that way? Want that type of environment, the new nature. He instilled that in me the day that I was born again. Someone has a new nature wants to be in a godly environment. Do you all agree? Number four. The last thing nature determines, as we talked about, and I'm starting to wind down, is your associations. That's the people and the things that you like to associate with. Oh, Moses. You know, if Moses, looking at it from a worldly standpoint, he was Prince of Egypt. He was Prince of Egypt. And he could have been rich physically. He could have been in the king's or in Pharaoh's house. He was Pharaoh's, considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But when he came to age, you know what the Bible says he did? It says he chose to be with God's people. Choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses was a nut. By worldly standards. You imagine people talk, well, you could have had it all. People will do it to you and you say, well, you had a good life. What's the matter with you? You know what? That choice that Moses made about 2,000 or 1,000 years later in Matthew 18 on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus is here, Moses appeared. Him and Elijah appeared with Christ. But he didn't look to me like he made a bad decision. For 1,000 years, Pharaoh had been in hell. And for 1,000 years, Moses had been with Christ. Who made the wrong decision? Your new nature will change, folks. Listen to me. A new nature, which He imparted to you the day that you were saved, will change your taste, your behavior, environment, and your associations. Do you all agree? Do you agree? Now, you think about what I'm saying. And I'm telling you, if your profession didn't do those things, I'm just telling you there's something wrong with it. Because not only did He impute to you righteousness, but He also imparted to you a divine nature. And as a result of that, what will you see? You'll see the practice of righteousness. Y'all remember Zacchaeus? I said this on the broadcast. I've always wanted to say that too. Zacchaeus, before he was saved, was a man that lived for money. He was covetous. He was a covetous, hell-bound, depraved old sinner. He was. And if you live back in that day and time, most people would have wanted absolutely nothing to do with Zacchaeus. Because for one thing, he was a tax collector. We know how much we love tax collectors even today. But what made it worse is he collected taxes for the Roman government. And he was a Jew, so he was considered a traitor. So he was a traitor and a thief and covetous. No one would have wanted nothing to do with him. No, you're religious people. If he lived in Bancroft, and we'd be, oh, don't go to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus went by his sycamore tree, and he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus. No, called him by name, never met him. Zacchaeus, come on down here, son. I'm going to your house today. And Jesus went to his house. No other religious man would want nothing to do with him. And you know, that meeting that Jesus had with Zacchaeus changed his life. You know what the Bible says Zacchaeus did? He came in and he said, Lord, half my goods I've given to the poor. And if I've taken anything back by false accusation, I've restored it. I can't remember. I think it's fourfold I restored it. In other words, if I sold $10 from him, I've given back 40. Can you imagine if you lived there in Jericho, around that area where Zacchaeus lived at, and all of a sudden he knocked on the door and said, Coy, I stole 10, here's 40. People would be going, what's got into Zacchaeus is a nut? You know what got into Zacchaeus? Said divine nature. It changed his association, it changed his environment, it changed his behavior, and it changed his taste. This is the message Baptists are missing, is this right here. We've grown into a message of easy believism and left people with the attitude that there's no righteousness associated with believing, and there is. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures teach they must be. Not as the cause of your salvation, but brother, as the effect of it. There will be an imparting of the divine nature there. And there will be that will show evidence in your life. Bill, that's what we've missed. Not just my generation, but the previous generation has too. And I'm here this morning to change that with the grace of God. We've done wrong with that. So I'm glad in a Sunday school class I seen in an NIV the term righteous acts, because it moved me to look up the word righteousness, which is plural. There is two righteousness of the saints. There's the imputed righteousness and the imparted righteousness of the divine nature. There's both. You don't have one without the other. You have both. And that's why there's a change in the people of God. All God's people saying, let's all stand.